This morning I will share from the church in Bonn. I hope the stream works fine.
This is the second meeting. I had to think this in the second meeting. I had to think about how many meetings we had already. I thought it was already the fourth. So many things filled my heart. So I thought, Lord, give me really grace to apprehend all that with the saints together. And the Lord really has a concern to speak to us. And those who have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And now we come to the sixth message from our outline. But still, I'd like to come back to some points. I don't want to repeat everything, but the Lord repeats every time and again so that we can hear, because we sometimes only hear at the fourth or the fifth time. And the principle of the Lord is that when the Lord speaks something, it is confirmed by two or three other testimonies. So don't think that if someone has said it already, that you should not say it again. Sometimes we have something in our heart and the Lord touches us and we hesitate, and then another one stands up. And here I don't need to stand up, but he switches his microphone on and shares something. And you think, oh, this was actually my testimony. I would have liked to say that too, but then go ahead. Don't hold back. Confirm it for a second time. And another one, maybe even a third time. That is how the Lord works, and he testifies about his truth. So if I come back to some time, what we have heard in the different sharings, in the different testimonies, don't grudge it. It makes you more firm. So now I start again with Revelation 5. Let's read those verses together again. Revelation 5. These are the verses 5 to 10. And I think we do it the following way, that these verses will be read in the different languages that we have from the saints that we have not heard so often yet. And in each language, one verse. So verse 5, I would propose Revelation 5 in Polish. It's good if someone has the boldness. So read in Polish. First of all, Revelation 5, verse 5. So if everything works well, then we should be able to hear it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." I have even understood it. We all got the grace of interpretation this morning. Then verse 6 in Romanian now. I think I saw that Romanian is also a translation language. Now, it's up to you. It's your turn, Romanians. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Or is there no one connected from Romania? No one there? Okay. Russisch? And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, verse 7 in Russian. And the other languages can open up their Bibles already, because it will also be their turn. So get prepared. Russian? Can someone read that? Is someone connected in Russian? Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Amen. Verse 8 in French. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Amen. Verse 9 in Italian. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And verse 10 now in English.
And I have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Amen.
Amen. Very good. Praise the Lord for the picture that the Lord is opening up for us here in Revelation 5. Here we see a throne in the heavens. And on that throne is someone sitting, that is the Lamb. And the Lamb has been shown here a bit different than in the Gospels. And we have to know this Lamb here, it's the Lamb in today's time. And it's sitting on the throne. And the result is, in verse 10, they will reign on the earth. There is a throne in heaven and a reign on the earth. Who's reigning on the earth? The Lamb sitting on the throne, and they will reign on the earth. Here, something happened that the Lord showed us in the whole course of time, that the Lord has obtained his kingdom on this earth, and he doesn't do it alone. He does it, he fulfills it. For those for whom he was slain. That means God has a purpose, and I will come back to that later on, because it's written here as slain. And you have redeemed God to God by your blood, people. Not only forgiven sins, the Lord may open up our eyes of us all Christians. We are so limited in our view that the Lord cannot continue to speak. We make the check mark before and say, well, okay, say, and it's not just about your forgiving your sins. My love is not just for you not to go to eternal perdition. I shed my blood in order to redeem you, to buy you back for me, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. We have many nations. We've some heard some of them already. Many nations are connected. The Lamb has redeemed people for God. We belong now to God. We are not longer our own. Often we don't have this awareness that God has a purpose with us. He redeemed us, bought us with an intention. If I buy something for myself, I buy it with an intention. If I buy a mobile phone, I have an intention. If I buy a computer, I have an intention with it. If I buy a car, of course I have an intention with it. God redeemed you, bought you and me and you and you. With which intention? He's got an intention with it. What was his intention? You have made them priests, made us kings and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Unfortunately, many believers, many Christians think that God redeemed them, that one day they will go to heaven and be with him one day. This should be his intention, but here in Revelation 5, something different is written. He redeemed us and bought us so that we reign on this earth. Therefore, it is good to hear this message. And in order for the Lord to bring this forth, to produce that, there is a preparation. And therefore, we wrote our oneness with the exalted Christ. The Lord has an intention, and he bought us with it for that, and he brought us even into that. And this is something great. This is such a privilege. No angel has it. We are worth more than angels in God's eyes. You think you're a poor sinner, but actually you're not that poor as you think. God has an appreciation, not because he loves you and you're so poor, but he called you and chose you because so that he could build up his kingdom with us. Lord, open up our eyes. What do we think of ourselves? How do we see the church? It got connected all with the church very closely. And on the blackboard, let me now paint a timeline. I have no headset here, no radio microphone. I'll go turn to the blackboard and then I'll come back to the microphone. So this is the timeline. I hope you can see it. Maybe it's not that, cannot that seen that well. But at the beginning, we started out in the Old Testament. And then there was the coming, the first coming of the Lord. Now I want to read many more verses. I will quote verses, mention them. And I hope that there are some young people there. I don't see all of you. I hope that there are students, young high schoolers there. And now I've got a task for all those young people connected. When I mention those verses, later on, maybe this afternoon or later, whatever, you look them up. Where is this verse written in the New Testament? Usually I tell you the book of it, but you go. You are on holidays. I know you've got vacation, but you can use the time. Go into that word and go into these points by means of these verses. Where is it written, and what does the Lord say there, and what I'm painting here? What I'm drawing, I like to show it to you here. So the first coming of the Lord was a cut in time. That was really a cut. Something old stopped and God started something new. It's not man that started something new, but it was God. And into this new thing, he called people in to go with him. To go with him, to come with him. And this first coming that was here, it said here, the Father sent his Son. That means at the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, John. And the Word became flesh, and we saw his glory. We saw his glory as the only begotten Son. This Son was not only a prophet, not only a good person. Many people were reminded these days at Christmas, here Jesus was born, but we're not talking about anything religious. We're talking here about a cut in time. The old things that were there were good at that time, but now it's finished. Now God sent his Son, and with that everything changed and everything got new. And through this Son he worked on this earth. And he came when the time was fulfilled. God ordained the time and said, now it's fulfilled, now my Son will come. And he was born of a woman under the law. It was born under the law, but it was still a cut. And in Philippians, he said he humbled himself and took on the form of a man. The Son of Man. But here a new time calculation started. And although God did something new, the old things continue to exist. Don't mix that up. Although the old things may continue, there are still the Jewish religion, still the law, still the commandments. It's running, continuing to be there. But don't mix it up that God is still for it. No, there got something new started, and we were called for that. And this new thing here, it's really something unique. I'll come back to that later on. Now, this man now, Jesus Christ, he was without sin, and he went to the cross. And many people think this is the ultimate goal of what had to happen. He lived a life and then he died on the cross. And this death on the cross was extremely important. Of course, his birth as well. But on the cross, the Lord accomplished his work. God has a work. Jesus Christ came to accomplish a work, God's work. And this was done in this time frame on the earth. He accomplished a work. And this work had to pass by the cross. The crucifixion did a lot, not only forgiveness of sins, but many Christians got stuck there. Maybe we as well, but we have to go beyond that. And we read that he went down into the lowest parts of the earth, but that he didn't remain there for a long time, but he went up. He rose up far above all the earth. And God gave him a name and raised him up above everything and gave him a name that is above every name, that all knees have to bow. Down there, he bowed his knees, but now up there, every man has to bow his knee. This is a certain process, right? It's a big difference. He was raised up to the throne. God raised him up above everything. Praise the Lord. He was humiliated here in the earth. And you see, say, well, where's the glory there? But here, now, he was raised up to the throne. And then he poured out the Spirit, so that we can receive the Spirit. And the Spirit which He has poured out is so decisive, as decisive as His birth, as His crucifixion, and now the Spirit was poured out, which we have to receive. The Spirit has been poured out on all flesh, but not everybody receives the Spirit. And everybody who receives Him will be born again, will be born from the top. Where is this verse written that you are born from the top? This is important. You see, here is the Father up here. There the throne is. The Father is sitting on the throne, right? The Son of Man does His work on the earth. Then He went to the cross, got crucified, and then He saw already the joy set before Him and sat down at the right hand of the Father onto the throne. There the Son and the Father are sitting on the throne. That's wonderful. This is a work. But as we heard, He did not stop. This work did not stop. Down here, He has a work. This work was done on the cross. And this work, He's also... And here, there is a cut again in time. This is His second coming. And in Revelation, that we are seeing is His throne at the end of this time passage, where He makes the transition into the next time passage, 1,000 years. And then after that, there is another time passage. And here, he is training people to reign, of course, for the next time section, but he's already practicing with them rulership, reigning. And what kind of work is that? His work starts with us receiving His Spirit over all the times. This is the most decisive thing, that we receive His Spirit. And in all these time frames and all these works, the characteristic is that there is always a oneness between the throne and the earth. With the Lord Jesus, you saw that, and also here you see that in the next time frame. Always a oneness between the throne and the earth. And we sometimes separate that and think in our emotion, we separate that. He sits on the throne and we are here, down here. He gives us commandments from the throne and we execute them on the earth. You preach the gospel? Okay, I do that. Or he says, build the church, and now I go ahead to build the church. But it's separated. And then the Lord looks down from heavens and says, well, it could have been better, maybe next time. But that's not the way it is. But it's a oneness. We are talking here about a oneness. Let me come back to the first passage. When Jesus was as a man on this earth, what was His characteristic? He was one with the Father in the heavens. This was His characteristic. That was the difference to all the other religious activities. He was one with His Father in the heavens. And He said, I see Him and I hear Him. Do you Does that sound familiar to you, hearing and seeing him, not just knowing about him, not just hearing from and about him, but hear him? That was the difference with all the Pharisees and scribes. They also said, God is our Father. And Jesus said, you are lying. You are liars. If he had been your father. So the Lord brought everything into the light. He was not someone who knew something more than the scribes and Pharisees, who was a bit smarter or more intelligent or was a better person. He was just different. He was different. He was the one who came down from heaven. Let me read one verse, because you will not find it so easily in John 3. There we see the oneness between heaven and earth. John 3:13. Jesus said here, he speaks with the scribe, Nicodemus. We know the first part of the story. Here in verse 13, he says in the latter part of the story, or let me start with verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? The Lord knows what he's talking about. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Do you understand that? This is the divine truth. Where is he now? Is he ascended? Has he come down? Is he in heaven? He is this connection between earth and heaven. He's one with heaven. And this is the difference to all the religious activities that were quite God-given. Yes, they were not all wrong. On the contrary, they were quite right. But there was a cut, that something different came into being. And they did not catch up with that. In John 1, this verse is shown in the outline. In verse 50 and 51, let me read 50 and 51 to you. Jesus refers there to a certain, what happened. Now, may someone read it who's online, John 1, 50 and 51. Someone online may read it. We are reading it from Karlsruhe. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. How will they see the heavens opened? This picture, which he's referring to, the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, this is a story from the Old Testament. It's describing Jacob's dream, who was fleeing from his brother, and he was sleeping in the wilderness and dreaming in the night, sleeping on a stone, and he dreamed that there was a ladder standing on the earth and angels ascending and descending. And when he woke up, he said, this place is holy. The Almighty Holy God is here. And he was afraid. He feared, and he said, I will set up this stone and anoint it, because this is God's house. This was a special dream, right? It got to do with the selection and with the with the being selected and chosen by God in the Old Testament and with the house of God. And he says, you will see, I say, you shall see heaven open. Not just some works that I do, but you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. There is a connection, a ladder, and on this ladder there is a traffic going on. There is a heavenly traffic going on, up and down, up and down. Jesus said, I always see what the Father is doing. I hear always what he's saying. He said, now I have fellowship. He didn't say, now I have fellowship, I go to a fellowship with him, but he was one with him all the time. And in this connection, he, God, carried out his work on this earth. And this is all different from all other religious works that were there at that time when Jesus lived. And now we come. Now we come to another passage where the Lord poured out the Spirit in John 3. I come back to John 3, to the first verses of John 3. Because when we talk about throne, we talk about the kingdom of God, right? The throne set up in heaven. And there in verse 3, it is said, someone can maybe read verse 3. I know this is a very well-known verse, but we'll still read it. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And read verse 5 also. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless, that means it is a must. It's a mandatory condition. This born again, born anew, means born from the top. Jesus came as a man, but he came from the top. He was not earthly. He was a man, yes, but what characterized him was that he was from the top. And we are humans, but God doesn't want to make us religious people like in the Old Testament. But he wants to give us new life from the top, make us reborn, and that give us life from the top, so that there is a connection. We often don't realize that. We think, oh, my problems get solved, but maybe they don't get solved, but you change. You change. Your tackling your problems changes. I don't guarantee you that God takes away all your problems, but the matter is that we get reborn from the top, from above, and then we get heavenly, and Wolfgang quoted this verse in Ephesians 2, verse 6, I think, that together we were seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. This is a connection with Christ, which is really important. But in order to receive the Spirit is not the preparation for this rulership, this reign here yet. I'm just repeating it here. We read that in Ephesians 4. I don't know how to draw that. I'm not really a good artist, but being built up. We are being built up, one new man. Not many new people, but one new man. We have to be built up together and joined, knit together, which is shown in Ephesians 4. And this is the work. This is God's work today. And therefore, he gives all the gifts. He gives all the supply. He gives all He doesn't give it that we have a gift, all have a gift and are joyful, and that people study a lot, know a lot, and become believers. But he wants to build up his body, and if the result, this is not the result of the gifts, actually then the gifts are not really useful in God's purpose. Of course, it's always good that people get saved. In any case, don't misunderstand me. But we should not forget God's intention behind that. God wants to build his church, his body. And this body, this church, which is mentioned in Ephesians 1, is the connection from the head in the heavens to the earth here, to the people on the earth. And here we learn to reign with Christ. This is a lot to learn. Together with him, we are not just observers, or we do self-occupation. We don't have anything else to do. Let's do something. Go ahead and do something. Build up the church. Build a church. No. We are in the oneness with the Christ that is on the throne. And he is one with us. There is also this traffic, this heavenly traffic, this fellowship of life. You know, when our body is being built up, it's connected. You know, we think we have so theoretical thinking and ideas, and we bring it down to a theoretical level. The main thing is that we're Christians, and then we are already the church because of the fact that we're Christians. But the Lord understands something different by the church than just being a group of Christians. Church is for him something different. Read Ephesians. The church is for him to be knit together, joined together, kept together also, and then being built up. So all those who have received the Spirit, that this oneness of the Spirit will become visible. I have received the Spirit. We all have received the Spirit here, and we still can live in our natural human life, being my own being, my old being, myself, earthly, human. My old being is from the bottom, from beneath. We can do something for God, yes, but this is a religious work for God. And it's characterized by the old human nature. It's human. The characteristic of our old person is not that it's always bad. Bad is not always old. The old thing is not always bad. But the old source is what is important. Therefore, in Galatians at the beginning, the other day we were reading Galatians, and Paul stressed there that when he serves, it hasn't got anything to do with human revelation, not by people, not taught by people, not learned by people. He did not talk to people before, but he stressed that it came from God through revelation, through the Spirit. So when we are in our human being, we can join groups together. We have possibilities and capabilities, skills to join groups together. But this is not the oneness that God is talking about. This is a human oneness. And the time Jesus was on this earth, there were also religious works, but that was not oneness. When you talk to Christians, they all say, yes, we are for the church. I think hardly anyone would say, no, church, I don't want. They are all for the church. But if you ask them, they are all for oneness. All. Come. If you say, now come, let's build the church together here in our city. They say, oh no. They are all for it, in favor of it, but something different is what comes out, not this oneness. And it's not possible. Because we have to know life. At the time of the Lord Jesus, if you had asked the Pharisees and scribes, are you for the Messiah? The Messiah is the Christ, translation for the same word. One is the Hebrew word, the other one is the Greek word. So this is the anointed one translated. They all waited for the anointed one. They all had the knowledge. They had the knowledge. They could teach each other even when he's coming, where he's coming. They were even waiting and looking for the signs. They knew it. When the wise men came, when Jesus was born and they had seen the stars, they knew where to send them because they had the teaching, they had the knowledge. They were all for the Messiah. And he came among them, but they crucified him. They persecuted him. They were dissatisfied with him. Somehow he bothered them. So knowledge is not sufficient. We need revelation. Revelation means we see something. Behold, it says. We have to see. Peter saw something. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what to do with my outline message, but it's important to me that we see the picture here. There was a time when the Lord took his disciples apart and went up to the mountain with them. They took a time out on the mountain. That's described in Matthew 16. And there he asked them, "What do people say that I am? Let me show you. Let me read in Matthew 16. You're John the Baptist. You're Elijah. Many opinions. Or one of the prophets. All positive, right? And then he asked them, "What do you say that I am?" And then Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In Matthew 16, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God." And Jesus did not say, "Oh, how do you come that you know that? Which verse can you show, can you prove that? In which part of the scripture you take now to show that I'm really the Christ?" They had no Bible study before. Jesus did not teach them in Moses. They taught them. Moses and the law is written on me. Now you have to believe. Because my interpretation is right that I am the Messiah. He did not say that. No. Is it all a different realm? Peter saw something. "You are the Christ." Maybe he did not even know why he said that. Jesus said, "You know, my Father revealed that to you. My Father in the heavens." There was a connection there. He revealed that to Peter. And the same thing with the church. We need a revelation of the church. It's not a matter of being convinced. Maybe I have all the teachings that I can find to give reason for explanation for everything, but that does not mean that I am qualified to build the church. On the contrary, maybe I destroy it with my knowledge. What we need is revelation. And each one can have it. Peter, you know, he was like us. When Peter can get revelation, you read what happened to Peter. He's really a nice and a person that we can understand well because he was off the way so often. But he got the revelation upon the church of the church. And the church is not just a Christian group. And we don't mingle with other works. No. We want to take part in what God did. Jesus did not mingle with the Pharisees and scribes. And he did not say, "Nicodemus, this is a nice fellowship with you. Now it was a nice meeting with you. Next time when I feed thousands, you come and say your message as well." No, it was a different kingdom. No mixture. And this work that was described in Ephesians 4, that the Lord is extending over all this time, that the Lord revealed here, we don't know why we are in it. We have not deserved it, but it's wonderful. Thank you, Father. that you gave us a spirit of wisdom and revelation to see you as the Christ who's building up the church, who's making up the church. He makes up the church. My body, if it's filled and if it's built up together, the blood is flowing. The blood is life. The blood is the life. If I have only a hand and have a foot here and there, I've got other members, then the members are not forming the body. They have to be joined together. And being joined together, it's done by the spirit of life that is being dispensed. The spirit is flowing from the head to the me to me, from you to you, and from the head to you, and so on. There's the flowing of the spirit, and therefore we talk about the oneness of the spirit. Therefore we need to know the spirit, and the spirit has to flow. Lord, open up our eyes. This prepares us. This saves us from the old fallen man, and we will learn to reign. Now, let me come to point C. I told you so much, talked so much now. To be living, to have life, if we see that, one sign when we talk about God's throne, God's life, it's life. It's not complicated how God does it. This is what I appreciate in God's plan and God's purpose. Me, if I want to see that with my mind, it's so difficult. I make it not complicated. Complicated is the wrong word, but I cannot see it. I cannot understand it. But when the Spirit touches us and opens up our eyes, then I realize God made it so simple and so, but still so effective. In the simplicity of God, in the simplicity towards Christ, it is said in one verse. But then there the power of God is working. Then it's effective. When it gets complicated, it's a small sign for us to see, for us to stop short and say, oh, Lord, where am I? Maybe in my old being, in my mind, emotion. We, the old man, also the young ones are old, have their old man. The old man, when we live in the old man, then we make it all complicated. But God makes it so simple. And what can we say? We can say, Lord, give me a spirit of God, revelation. I give you my heart and you give me the spirit. Open my eyes so that I can see. And then life. Jesus came that we have life in order to make us living. This is main characteristic. Of course, he does many other things, but the core is to give us his life. When he resurrected from the dead, he became the spirit that gives us his life and makes us living. We all need to know the life, his life, and we can all know it. We can enter into a relationship with the Lord and maintain that relationship. And when we obey and heed what he, when he's reacting, and in this life that he gives, there is the power. It's not that he gives us commandments and we do it, but he gives his life into us and we let his life work in us. We follow the life in us. We give room to the spirit in us to live. We make ourselves one in spirit with him. And he will then do his work. We need the willingness to give our hearts to him, to receive the Spirit. The Spirit has been poured out, it's there, but I need the willingness to receive it, to take life, but then also let it work. Give room to it. The life will react, will work, because there's power in it. And the life has one characteristic, it's a reigning. life. It's reigning and it's a resurrection life. Some maybe sisters or brothers say, oh, I don't want to reign. I'm not qualified. I'm not a person made to reign. I'd like to enjoy, rather. I take the part of enjoyment and you take the part of reigning. But reigning hasn't got anything to do with the old man. But it's got to do with the life that God works into us. You know, here, if you're now a sister that says, I don't want to reign, then don't be surprised. You are reigning already. You're being diligent already to reign, practice reigning already. You have to reign. Since our birth from above, we started learning to reign. The Spirit reacts and says, now turn. Deny yourself. What's that? You start reigning. Judge this sin in you, he says, and this reign. Don't stop talking now. Be quiet. If you follow the Spirit, you are reigning. Or now speak, now testify concerning me. If you do that, you're reigning. Often we don't know how much we are reigning already. If you have fellowship with brothers and sisters, you say, oh, I don't feel like that. You turn to the Spirit, and in that Spirit, there is the rulership of life. You overcome, you're not feeling up to it. That means you're an overcomer. You are an overcomer through this life that you have received. Praise the Lord for this life. I cannot, you may say, but doesn't matter. The Lord is the life. Whether you can or cannot, better you cannot, but take the life. You have the life. Take it and decide for life. Opt for life. And that is already you starting to reign. Decide for living. You sit here in the meeting. I should pray. I know that's important to pray. I cannot open my mouth. You start reigning. There are many areas. And often we are not aware of in which areas we have started already practice to reign. Reign in life through grace that he's dispensing to us. So through reigning, we take over responsibility. I have been called to take over responsibility, to decide for life, to opt for life. This is the resurrection life. Now I would like to read a verse from Revelation to you. In all the end, in the last chapter of the Bible, in chapter 22 of Revelation, in verse 1 and 2. Lord Jesus, and he showed me a pure river of water of life. Be shown something, a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from where? From the throne of God and of the Lamb. There we have the throne again. This is a characteristic of the throne. Their life is flowing out in the middle of the street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bears 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. This is the picture of the throne. When we say we have fellowship with the throne, that means that this is an expression of the life, that we receive life from the throne. We don't produce it, we receive it. We drink from the river that flows from the throne. We eat of the tree that's growing on the river. And then the throne is being expressed. And also in Revelation 5, we see 5 living creatures being there. They live. Living creatures. And we express that. That's got to do with God's reigning. And with us, with our oneness with him. And at the end of this time here, when this transition time is coming, then it's not the fact that the church is just waiting for the Lord. We'll see that we are preparing it now together. When we are one with this exalted Christ on the throne, we work together with him. We are not separated. He uses us to terminate this age. And I have to say, I have this wish. Lord, yes, come soon. And then I would like to go away now. I take my life and go somewhere else. Maybe Canada, wherever, Australia. But no, everywhere it will be the same. The earth will be shaken. We'll all get convinced that this is not the place where we want to remain. But we don't want to go down up to heaven, but we want to go into the next section of time. So, Lord, come soon. We want to be with you. Lord, use us to preach the gospel so that the fullness of nations can be entering into the building up. And we pray that he will all judge all that has to be judged. Let's work together with the Lord. Yes, Lord Jesus. That we see this oneness with the Lord. This is important for me to show you. Heaven and earth, Christ and the church. This is not a matter of implementing something, knowledge that we now have to transfer into practical life. It's all different. Our fellowship is in life, in spirit, in the spirit of life with the Christ who's on the throne and who works in us as the Spirit and who's focusing us, correcting us, saving us from so many things, doing what is necessary. And we need each other, right? As Christ needs us, we need each other, and we need to be prepared to give ourselves, willing to give ourselves, so that the Lord can build his kingdom. And we have to also to express our boldness. Don't get robbed of your boldness. Maybe just 2 minutes more. When we touch this life, it's characterized by boldness. Around the throne in Revelation, you see much praise, much thank, much honor, much boldness, loud voices, boldness. And that the Spirit works in us, gives us the freedom, the boldness. Otherwise, boldness would not be significant. But we have boldness because we have that Christ that which we are one with. And that starts with the work of God through the boldness that God gives. And there the work of God is expressed. And also it stops with boldness. God gives boldness to continue to preach the kingdom of God. We've got boldness, not because we are good, but because we are one with the Lord and with each other. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'll stop here. And now you can go through the